If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn me to Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer in the ministry of the word." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, different responsibilities. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you will lead and guide me. Lord, that you will speak, Lord, through me, that it's not me speaking, but it's you. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Give us, each one of us, open hearts and ears to hear and understand what you would speak to us, what it is that you want us to learn. Lord, how we can use it to do your kingdom's work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in the book of Acts, and I kind of just been working my way through it. And the reason why is because the book of Acts is what we are today. We are still the book of Acts church. Nothing has changed. I've gone through this. I've laid out the time frame that Peter denotes that day, that we're in this time frame. It started that day, and he quotes some scripture that goes along with Jesus's words in Matthew 24 about his return, demonstrating that starting that day on the day of Pentecost and then till Jesus's return, we are in this new church age, the book of Acts age. We are still in that time frame. The last I looked around, Jesus hasn't come back. Amen? So we're still in that time frame. So the book of Acts teaches us, it can teach us about who we are as a church, how we operate, what's important, you know, how we minister, how we organize, all those things if we study the book of Acts. That's where we should get our understanding from who we are called to be today. And a lot of you, I've always thought this is interesting. If you look in your Bibles, it'll just say Acts, you know, at the beginning, right? At the book of Acts, it says Acts. Now, some of you might have Bibles that say Acts, and then it might be like underneath of it in small letters, it says Acts of the Apostles or something like that. Because this is what the apostles were doing, the acts that they were carrying out, the ministry they were doing, the healing they were doing, the preaching they was doing, and all of that. And that's a nice little amplification. I actually think you can amplify it beyond that. I like to say it's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Because if there's anything we really learn from the book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit is the ministering, empowering factor in which the apostles operated. So the big picture of all this is how the Holy Spirit wants to minister through the church. And one of the things that he teaches us that we're going to look at today is that within the church and how it ministers, there are different roles and responsibilities for the people that make up the body of Christ, that make up the church. Not all of us are called to do exactly the same thing. And we see this early on as they begin to lay out ministry roles here in Acts chapter 6. So that's where I want to start today. I'm going to go back. I'm going to read this passage in full, verses 1 through 4, rather than just verses 3 and 4. So let's go back to Acts 6, starting in verse 1 and read through verse 4. It says, "In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Grecian Jews," now that means Greek Jews, as opposed to, it goes on, Hebraic Jews, "among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were getting overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" So to explain this, it says, in those days, they've got to organize. They got to get things together because it says what? The number of disciples is increasing. That's one of the things that's always happened. I've read various things throughout church history that when revival really hits, churches aren't prepared for it. Massive numbers of people, because God's moving, are getting saved and coming into the church body. And they aren't prepared for it. And You got to get prepared, okay? So that's what's kind of describing. There's this big increase of people coming into. It's easy to manage something when it's small, right? But all of a sudden, when new people are coming, it's not just the numbers. It's the fact that they don't have any really understanding. All they know is they got saved. They've responded to the gospel, but they don't have really understanding. They need teaching. They need to have, again, a lot of explanation of things. So they say the numbers of the disciples are increasing. And so in the midst of this, in trying to organize and trying to meet people's needs, it says there's this conflict between the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews, the widows. Grecian meaning they were not born, they're not Hebrew, they were not born Jewish. They were not born Jews. They converted to Judaism. They are Greek. They are Roman, probably, you know, part of the Roman Empire, but they have responded to Judaism, as opposed to those Hebraic Jewish widows who were born Jews, okay? So what it's describing is because they are viewed to be different, okay, the Hebraic widows were getting favoritism. They were getting, I don't know if they were getting waited on first or they were getting more food or whatever. It says they were being overlooked in the daily food distribution. Now, we're going to look about that too. So these are older women, widows, who are being cared for by the church, all right? So they go to the apostles and they go, we got this problem. The Grecian Jews, Jewish women, widows are being overlooked in the food distribution. What do we do about it? You know what the apostles said? They didn't take on the problem. They go, that's not our problem. Now, I can just see you coming to me with a problem and me going, that's not my problem. You probably wouldn't be very happy about that, would you? And this is one of the big challenges. This is maybe one of the... This is definitely, I won't say the biggest. It's one of the biggest challenges in the American church. All right? We have all kinds of ministries that go on in the church that have their little, you know, labels. We have, you know, we have, whether it be like a food ministry or a children's ministry or a singles, you know, college ministry or a singles ministry or, you know, all kinds of ministries. That's not how they did things in the New Testament church. They ministered to people, one another, and the church body and their community based on their gifts. If you had a gift in a particular area, well, then that was the area that you ministered in. So the apostles, they specifically say, that's not our role. Our role, and they tell us what their role is. What do they say their role is? You can read it. I think it's in verse 4. Am I right? Prayer and ministry of the word, teaching, preaching scripture. Our job as the apostles is to be in prayer and to be ministering the word of God to people. If we take time to, as they describe it, wait on tables, then we will not be able to do the things that we are supposed to do, that we're gifted to do, and that we're called to do. We have different responsibilities in the body of Christ. If any church is really going to be as fruitful, as productive as it should be, then we need to know what our roles are and people need to operate within their roles. A lot of times the reason churches are less effective than they could be is because people are doing things that they should not be doing, and therefore they're not able to do what they're gifted and called to do to their fullest extent. Does that make sense? Now, what's really interesting, people can get confused and think, well, you know, we have this sense of that, well, one role that person plays or one job or one ministry in the church is more important. They get somehow in our minds, one gets elevated over another and one's more important than another. But look what it says about who the apostles, it was the apostles' job to have wisdom and to counsel the people. And their counsel was what? Choose people who are what? Full of, what's it say? The Spirit and wisdom. So we can look at like passing out food, doing the food ministry, food pantry or something as being it's not a very spiritual job, right? Praying for people, teaching, preaching, intercessory prayer, you know, whatever. All that, that's really spiritual, right? Passing out food, that's not very spiritual. Not according to the apostles. What was their qualifications for passing out food? For waiting on tables, as they phrased it. I think that's an interesting phrase. I don't mean to demean anybody who waits on tables, or if you wait. I've been lower than a waiting on table. I was a busboy, okay? That's even below a waiter. The key is be a busboy at a really fancy restaurant. but the qualification was be full of the Spirit and wisdom. There is no such thing as a non-spiritual job or responsibility within the kingdom, because we are supposed to be ministering within our gifts. Gifts of what? Gifts of the Spirit. So if we are operating in our gift, it is spiritual. It is different to have somebody just chuck some food down on the table and somebody who does it, who's there, who is sensitive to you, who's kind to you, who's communicating with you, being led by the Spirit and ministering out of that love and concern, as opposed to just simply passing out food. Okay, so there are different responsibilities, and all of them are important. Even something like this, their qualification is to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then they're going to do what? We will turn this responsibility over to them. It is a responsibility different than the responsibility that the apostles had. We have a tendency also to view people as different groups. And the Bible talks to us constantly about divisions. There are to be no divisions. And it's interesting that Luke here, writing in the book of Acts, actually does delineate between two different groups. But he's doing it within a spiritual or within a human sense. He said there are Grecian Jewish widows and there are Hebraic Jewish widows. That's the way we think of them, as different groups, different people types, from a human perspective. But when it comes to caring for them in the spiritual sense, from God's point of view, there's to be no difference. Because the one group should not be being overlooked, because they're not different than what we as humans would define as another group. They are one and the same. They are all the body of Christ. They should all be cared for and considered and thought of as equal. There should not be any distinction in seeing them as separate groups. There's only one body, amen? The body of Christ. We are different body parts, but we are not separate. There are no divisions. And the Bible makes this very clear. Galatians 3:28 says there is neither Jew nor Greek, which is exactly what we are basically dealing with here, Hebraic and Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the New Testament church, the Book of Acts church, the church that we are today. We are all to be viewed as one. We are not to have one elevated over the other, or, you know, one with favoritism over the other. The difference is that we have different responsibilities, different roles, different giftings, but we are not to be looked at as separate. They got in trouble. Why did this problem, and what's my point is, why did this issue come up? It only came up because they were viewed as two different groups. One of the groups was these women were born Jews. The other group, they were not. Therefore, this group and this group, they're different. And we're going to favor this group. Are you with me? That's what's going on. That's what's being described. The reason this problem exists is because they viewed these women differently. God says, don't do that. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no free or slave. There is no male or female. We are one in Christ. And therefore, if we are one in the same in Christ, then we should treat each other the same. We should treat each other equally. And so they're meeting the needs as a part of the ministry. I've always liked that idea of meeting needs. How do you go about ministering? the way I call it is felt needs. If somebody senses a need in their life, then the way that you minister to them is you meet that need, the need that they sense. Are there needs that I would not be very good at meeting? Because I'm not very sensitive sometimes to certain things. I won't ask her to go into specifics, but I'm sure she's encountered that in our marriage. The best person to meet the need that you have is the person who has the gifting that can best meet that need. And we don't all have all giftings. Most people have a hierarchy of giftings. They'll have two or three gifts of the Holy Spirit that are the primary gifts. And then maybe they'll have a couple kind of secondary gifts, and then it gets very low. If anybody ever wants to discover your giftings, see me. It's a great tool. I found it to be very accurate over the years. I mean, every now and then it's maybe not quite right, but still it's generally pretty darn good. It's called a spiritual gifts inventory, and it will help you discover what your gifts are. And I think the maximum score you can score is 15, and then the lowest, of course, is a 0. And so you'll find that you'll have a couple of giftings that are maybe 12, 13 somewhere, and then maybe you'll get like a couple, you know, an 8, a 9, 10, something like that, a couple, and then there'll just be all these like 5s and 2s and 3, you know, for the rest of the gifts. I actually score a 0 in one gift. I have no gifting for it whatsoever. I'm not going to tell you what that is, but maybe you can figure it out, or you can ask my wife. But I do score a 0. And then I have a couple that are really, you know, high. But if your need is hospitality, you need somebody to just be hospitable to you, man, I probably score like a 5 in that, all right? I'm the guy that's going to stand at the door and talk to you. Probably not invite you in. Okay? I'm just being honest with you. On the other hand, we went to it's called Worship Anyway. Is that what it was called? In Delphus last night. They had an outside worship event, and we went to it. And I noticed on this trailer that was parked up there was Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I thought, I could preach for 2 hours on that one verse. Why? Because that's my gifting. So if you need that, or you need some Bible teaching, then I'm potentially one of your guys. You might have somebody else that you prefer. But, you know, that I can do. If you need something else where I score a 2 or a 4 or a 7, I'm probably not the first person you want to go to. It's not that I don't want to see that need met for you. I'm just not the right person. I'd rather get you connected to the person who scores 14 on hospitality. You're going to be far happier with a 14 than you are a 5. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? And folks, don't look at me and judge me, because you're all the same way. Is there anybody that, anybody want to get up here and preach this morning? I've never had any takers on that. Well, actually, I've had a few in our last church, and they were unfortunately the people. You know what it is? I thought I had a short sermon this morning. I'll try. Here's what happens. I did have people in our last church, because we would try to work with people if they wanted to be involved more in, you know, in actual ministry, full-time employment. You try to foster that. The people that wanted to be involved and they wanted to see themselves up front preaching and stuff and those kind of things are people that viewed differences in the gifts. They thought that was a better gift than the gift of waiting on tables. They wanted to be, in their mind, elevated. And you know what? They weren't gifted for it. They just wanted the position of it, because they viewed some positions more important than others. Folks, if I could not do this, I would not do this. If you find somebody that wants to be in ministry like this, they want it, they seek it out, run away from them. Because if they understood what this was, they wouldn't want it. That's 33 years of experience talking, okay? And maybe that's not true of people who are really gifted as pastors, but I'm not gifted as a pastor. Here's the problem. You call me, well, I don't know what you call me, but generally speaking, I'm referred to as pastor, all right? That's not my gifting. I can do it, but it's not my primary gifting, okay? There are people out here probably have a higher gifting in the area of pastor than I do. You know what needs to happen for this church to be healthier? Is those of you that have a higher gifting in pastor than I do, you need to start acting in that role. That's how people who need pastoral care, their needs get met. Because I can go and I can do it, but I'm not going to do it as well as it needs to be done or as well as other people who have a higher gifting in pastoral care could do. That's what I mean by different responsibilities. I like to know that I'm not just up here talking. Is this making sense? Pastor is, in the New Testament, we see pastors, they oversaw small house churches. They were very hands-on with their people who are maybe usually groups of like 20 people, maybe 30 people, okay? So it's much smaller. It's very highly relational. It's very hands-on. They're in the community together. They have close relationships. It's much more in that regard. Okay, so we have people that pastor. We call them. They're a pastor. In California, churches of multiple thousands of people are a dime a dozen. Those guys are not pastors. You get beyond 20, 30 people, you can't pastor. Let me put it this way: how many people did Jesus pastor? 12. Jesus had a close relationship with 12 guys. Now, if the most Jesus could do is 12, I'm probably not going to do better than Jesus. Amen? That's that role. Now, a teacher, I could stand in front of 10,000 people and get up and I could preach and it wouldn't be a problem. But it's a different gift. And even within that, it gets different. Because those little kids that just went downstairs, I couldn't teach them. They terrify me. All right? Kids, but I find people that work with kids and teach the kids, they go, you know, Randy, I don't know how you preach in front of all those grown-ups. Well, it's the same gifting, but God's called you to use it differently. So even within that, it's so important that we know and we use our gifts. Man, I thought this was going to be a short sermon. I might have to turn this into two parts because I really want to look at this next point. We also see that they're meeting needs as a part of the ministry of the church, and that's really critical. Like I said, meet needs. But the church and even a lot of Christians misunderstand who the church is responsible to. Because we want to serve our community, we want to meet needs, but you find it sometimes, I'll use the word, it's weaponized against you. Just like the word we've talked about, love. You got to love everybody, which means you got to accept all their sinful behavior, because if you don't love them. No, that's not true. It's also not true. The New Testament church, the Book of Acts church, they did not minister to and meet the needs of every single person that come along and said, you know, hey, I'm, you know, my... I need a couple thousand dollars because of my rent, my utility bills, whatever, and da-da-da. And, well, I've never seen you before. Yeah, but you're the church. You're supposed to do that. That's not true. Did you know that? That's not true. People don't know this stuff. That's why we study the Bible. I want to look, this I did not have in my notes earlier, so I don't know that they're going to have it up on the screen. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. It says, no widow, I pull this because we're talking specifically about widows. No widow may be put on the list of widows. And that's what these two lists are, the list of widows. That's what's being discussed here in Acts chapter 6. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Do you get what I just said? The list of widows, these widows have no other way to care for themselves. So the church is caring for them. But you don't get on that list just because you're a widow. The church is not obligated. Don't get mad at me. If you want to get mad at God. According to God's word, the church is not obligated to meet the need of every single person that comes along. Now, I'm going to be the first one to say, if we can do it in some way to be helpful to them, yes, we should. But we're not obligated. God does obligate us to take care of those who meet this criteria, though. Those of us who, what he's basically saying is, you need to be a part of the body of Christ. And you need to be not able to go out and earn a living on your own. And if you want to get help from others, you should have treated other people decently when you had the chance. That's what this is saying, basically, right? You have to be a certain age. You have to be known by the other believers to be a part of the church. Is it up on the screen or not? Did we pull it? Okay, let me read it again. It's fine. You don't have to do it. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as raising children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints. So those would be people within the body of Christ, helping those in trouble and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So in other words, if you're just a mean old nasty person and you show up wanting help, don't count on it. That is 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. Now again, I think we should do as much as we can. And I think that if the Holy Spirit leads you to be kind and help somebody who's even been a mean old nasty woman all of her life, you should do it, okay? If the Holy Spirit prompts you. But that's different than being obligated. This is what, if there are widows in this instance that meet this criteria and we don't help them, we're in trouble. That's according to, this is what God's word says. How many churches do you think preach this? One? I don't know. I just read my Bible and I come across and go, something goes, oh, that's interesting. And here's the beauty of it. I know it's true because why? Because it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, I can teach it. That's the way I look about it. That's the way I look at it. So I think this is important. If we don't know what the Bible says, then we can't operate accordingly. As I said, the apostles said they had a different job. Not more important, but a different job. Their job was to be in prayer and ministry of the word. Prayer, praying for people. Praying about what God wanted them to be doing. Praying about the direction of the church. Praying about what they should be concerned about. Praying about knowing whether or not Satan's got some scheme against them. Praying about defeating those schemes. All this, prayer. And they're hearing from God. And what they're really saying is their job is to be in communication with God as much as possible so that they can guide and direct the body of Christ and teach it about God, teach his word. That's their job. If they're taken away from that, then the whole body is going to suffer because their primary job is to hear from God and communicate it to the church body. If they're busy waiting tables, as they describe it, then guess what? The whole church is going to suffer because they're not going to be hearing from God the way he would want them to. Do you think it's good? I think it's probably good if we, the church, hear from God. Amen? So prayer and his word does that. I'm gonna stop there. We may or may not pick this up from here next week. I'm going to write to myself. I always think, oh, I'll know where I stopped. And then you know what? Tomorrow or Monday, I'll look at it. I have no idea where I stopped. How bad is that? I like to think that's because I'm focused in on the Holy Spirit and not paying the other things. Because it happens. People will go, man, didn't that screaming baby bother you? It's like, I didn't even know there was a baby in there. I didn't even hear it. I'm kind of like in a zone once we start this. So we have, All this to say we have what? We have different responsibilities within the Church of Christ. The New Testament church, the Book of Acts church, which we still are today, is designed to function as different people with different gifts of the Spirit, and we allow that to operate through. It's not to put this label on this ministry and label this ministry over here this. It's to know what our gifts are and then to use them accordingly as the Holy Spirit guides us and empowers us to meet the needs around us. And we, if we are using and working in areas that are outside of our gifting, then that's actually a problem. It might help the person that you're helping, somebody that's more gifted could help better, but it's going to end up affecting the whole church in a negative way. We can be more effective. God wants us to be fruitful. Amen? Above all else, God wants us to be productive in the kingdom of God. And the way we do that is for everybody to have to know what their responsibilities are and to fulfill them within their gifting. So we all have different responsibilities. And the reason I know this is because I know what the Bible says. And so if you really want to be up to speed on this, then it'd be helpful if you know what the Bible says. And we know that by reading it. I would chat, if I've said something here today that sounds crazy to you, don't take my word for it. Please read your Bible and prove me wrong. I dare you. No, huh? It's a double dog dare. Now you got to do it.